If you would, please turn open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. There is an expression mentioned a few times in Scripture, and that is the expression, in the last days. Now, biblically, that phrase describes where we are right now. Not because this particular nation did something, or that particular ruler came to power, or because there was a blood moon last year, or because the Cubs won the World Series. If you go through and you read your Bibles, the New Testament perspective has always been this. From the moment that Christ ascended to heaven, the next day, the next week, the next month, and the following years were the last days. So these, right now, are still the last days. And the reason that you hear this five different times throughout the New Testament is because the next big day on God's calendar is the day Christ returns. Now, I hope, and it's Peter's hope as well as we're studying through this letter of his, that you don't lose sight of this. I know the routine. You wake up every morning and you open up your window and you think, well, maybe today. If you think that, you think, well, maybe today. And then you go throughout your workday, you go home, you spend time with your family, you spend time with your friends, and then you go to bed and you think, okay, well, it wasn't today, maybe while I sleep. And then you wake up and you do it again. And because this has been the pattern of all of our lives, there are a couple of times where that thought doesn't even creep in. What if it were today? And I think for some people, they lose sight of the reality of that, and they get sidetracked, distracted. So Peter's urging is, don't be caught off guard. And last week we looked at just one verse. We looked at chapter 1, verse 13, which says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, very much with his eye on the day when Christ returns, Peter urges his people, get ready, be ready, stay ready. So a question that we should ask ourselves from time to time to make sure is, am I ready? We talked last week about how the Christian faith isn't just about waiting passively for Christ's return, but we are actually advancing towards that day. We are very active in preparing for that. And I left you with one question. I hope that you've thought about it. It's been one that's been on my mind as well this past week, and that is, how are you preparing for that day? Now, you may have cheated. You may have read ahead, and that's fine. I'm not going to tell you don't read your Bibles, because that'd be contradictory to what I'm supposed to be doing. But if you've read ahead, you'll notice that there is an answer that's supplied to us in our text today. Hope, a hope that is very active, that describes our advancement, hope is holy. And so we go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. Let me ask God's blessing on our time in the Word. We very expectantly, God, want to hear you speak to us. We ask that your Holy Spirit would now be at work in such a way as to make us alive to your living Word. That he would be able to bring this Word past our ears, past our eyes, and it would just saturate our minds and our hearts. And so, God, please set up blinders so that this is all that we see right now. And speak. for your servants are listening. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Beginning at verse 14, the word of the Lord says this: As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So, if you want to know how it is that we should prepare for the day that Christ returns, we have one very simple answer, and that is be holy. Now, it's simple in that we can memorize it real quick. It's just two short little words, but I promise you, it's going to be quite difficult. I have, from time to time, preached on the necessity for us as Christians to be witnesses. And in the past, I've talked about how it is that we should rise up to the task of going outside of these walls and speak to the people who live near us, who live in the same houses as us, who work beside us, who are our friends, speak to them about Jesus. And there are some times where I wish there was a camera right up here so that you could see what I see. Because it's the very same look that I got yesterday as this five-point buck comes jumping across in front of my van, and he looks at me like, you're about to hit me, aren't you? But he cleared it. He made it past. But there was that moment of sheer panic as he was about to get hit. You guys have that same look when I talk about witnessing. Because there's this little thought of panic. You want me to say what now? You want me to go out and talk about what? And I get it. I totally get it because I share that same panic. The reason is because I think back upon my experiences of witnessing to people, and I have made some of the most embarrassing mistakes. I have once misidentified the gender of a person. And I apologized later that he was not pregnant. It's hard. It's hard to make a transition to, do you know Jesus? After that. I have left somebody in tears inadvertently. I thought I was paying them a compliment. There are more. There are lots more. And I have repented of many of them. And some of them, by God's grace, I have forgotten. But I have those moments where I'm like, I am so bad at this. You want to know what the worst one is? Like, how can it get worse, right? The worst one that I have is when I looked at somebody and I said to them, oh, I'm a sinner just like you. That was the worst episode of witnessing that I ever could have possibly done. You might listen to that. You might say, okay, well, you know that. I don't get it. That sounds humble. It sounds like you were trying to identify with the person. You weren't making yourself sound lofty and all those sorts of things. It's wrong because it's unbiblical. There's a lot of times that I will try and point people to Scripture if they want to know how it is that they should evangelize. And specifically, one area that I commonly tell them to go to is Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 10. If you want like a script, so to speak, at least some kind of guidelines about what it is that you should be telling somebody about coming to Christ, it is this particular passage. Now, I'm only going to read the first four verses because I want you to notice something. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. I heavy-handedly overemphasize the past tense throughout that text, but I did it deliberately because that is the message of the gospel. You were. Once you were like the rest of mankind. And then verse 5 comes, and it's this beautiful verse. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, made you alive. I recognize, and I should recognize, that there is a difference in who I am now versus who I was then. Goodness, for the years that I have been within church services singing Amazing Grace, I should have picked up on the phrasing even then. I once was lost, but now am found. T'was blind, but now I see. Making a statement, I'm a sinner just like you, isn't correct. We recognize a not so subtle hint from Peter within our text that we read today when he talks about how we were in this former ignorance. I don't know which word to emphasize more in that statement. Do I emphasize the word former, noting that there was a past life, now I'm in a new life? Or do I emphasize the word ignorance because there was a futility in thinking, and now I have a different mindset? The point that we see that's being drawn out is that when somebody is a Christian, when somebody runs out of that grave, as we sang today, that there is a change that is expected of us. If there isn't a change, then there's something desperately wrong with us. And the gospel will have no attractiveness to anyone outside of us because it's going to be the same as a fairy tale. So that change that's supposed to be within us is specifically mentioned as holiness. And so we should ask ourselves a question, and it's going to be a haunting question: am I holy? I recognize that we're not hearing people encouraging us to ask that question, are we? In fact, it seems as though holiness is optional, that holiness is even passé, that it's irrelevant to our day and time, and that's something for like the 1950s at best. People who lived in that generation, sure, they pursued holiness, but for us, you know, that's kind of up for grabs. But I want you to notice something, and many of you have this footnote within your Bible, is that Peter isn't coming up with something new. In fact, Peter is drawing from something old. Peter is drawing from something that is eternal when he quotes the book of Leviticus. God's demand upon his people is, and always has been, be holy, for he is holy. And that context is Leviticus 11. I want to read to you verse 45, where God says, I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. If you don't see the connection right away, why that's still applicable to us who live in the new covenant. Egypt slavery is very much an image that should connect with us because we were once slaves to sin. We were slaves to disobedience, but by God, who is rich in mercy, he has brought us out of that slavery. So therefore, since he is our God, then we should be holy because he is holy. So there's this concern, though. How can I be holy? I'm going to disappoint some of you by what I'm about to say. Others of you, you're going to wonder what took me so long to say it. I am not perfect. Okay? I'm just not. I know that there are a lot of times where people who are in lead positions, they are often elevated and put up on a pedestal. But my confession to you is this. As I progress with Christ, as I continue on in my faith, I become more aware of my sinfulness. When I started off, you know, I was baptized on May 2nd, 1982. And I remember what was going on in my mind, you know, that day. I was thinking, okay, everything's going to be great. And I looked at that moment as simply being forgiveness for all the mistakes that I had made. So I was thinking, okay, God, you're going to forgive me for that day that I was wrestling my brother and I broke my mom's antique lamp and it shattered into a million pieces and made my mom cry. You're going to forgive me for that. And I thought, okay, you're going to forgive me for that time that I was a brat to my Sunday school teacher and I lied to this person and I stole this from that candy store. And, you know, I was just thinking, God's going to forgive me. This is going to be great. And that's part of what happens. But the more that I progress, the more that I realize that my union with Christ is also exposing those moments, those things, those ways that I think and those ways that I am. And I see little bits that I never saw before. I saw how pride can infiltrate even good things. I saw how I can often get in the way of the Christ that is supposed to be at work in me. So as I progress, I identify very much with John Newton, who not only wrote, "I once was blind, but now I see," but he also said, "I am a great sinner in need of a great Savior." I have another confession to make because I know that several years ago I preached through the book of Romans. And I think that as I preached through and I got to Romans chapter 7, I may have sided with the thought that Romans 7 is Paul's perspective of what it's like to be a sinner. You know, where he says things like, "I do not do what I want, but the very thing that I hate." I'm not of that opinion anymore. I don't think that Romans 7 is the way that an unbeliever thinks. I think he's describing that conflict that a Christian has as they are still wrestling with this, as they're still struggling against sin and striving to do what's best, but they find this law at work when they want to do good, evil is present with them. So I wonder, how can I be holy? Now, humans' best attempt, the way that humanity has strived to answer this question, and it's made its way into the church even, is simply to be moral. Moralism. That's kind of like holiness, right? I went to a Christian college to study to become a minister. And there was something that I heard during freshman orientation. And you may have heard this spouted off in a couple of different ways, but it essentially goes like this. We don't smoke, drink, cuss, or chew. And we don't go with girls who do. And I heard that. And I listened to that, and I was kind of hoping to disappear in that crowd, because I did all of those things. At that time, I did all of those things. I even went with girls who do. But not chewing, because that's gross. I know that's both hypocritical and sexist. I apologize. But that's how I felt at the time. So as I progressed, I recognized I shouldn't do those things. I agreed not to do those things, and I tried to leave many of those things behind. And thankfully, by God's grace, he has freed me from the burdens of those. But for a while, when I was living up to that mantra, and not even dating girls that did, I still wasn't holy. I recognize that now. Like, I thought I was doing pretty good. I thought, okay, you know, I'm not doing those bad things, so I must be doing okay. But I recognize now moralism is not holiness. Moralism is not holiness. God doesn't just say, do good. Yeah, in this text, there's very much attention that's paid to our conduct, because that's where it bears fruit. That's where holiness manifests itself. But God doesn't just say, do good. He says, be holy. This is your character. This is the way your mind works. This is the way your heart beats. This is the definition of your life. Be holy. And how can I, who is a great sinner in need of a great Savior, how can I be holy? About 20 years ago, just before my grandmother died, it was more like 15 years ago, just before my grandmother died, she had wrestled with dementia. And she was in a nursing home in Covington, and I was preaching in the area, and I thought, why not, right after services, rush over and pay her a visit. So I went by myself. And when I came into that room, I had this very weird occasion in that my grandmother, in her mind, she was transported back in time, so to speak, to a day probably about 20 years before when my father came to her to ask permission to marry my mom. And so she, seeing me in that doorway, goes back to that moment, and so she starts asking me questions. What are your intentions with my daughter? I don't feel comfortable with this. And it was one that she never quite regained recognition of who I was. She just thought I was my dad. I've heard it before. I've heard that I look a lot like him. In fact, when I was employed in Chicago Heights, my dad worked in a town about 20 miles away, but there's a similar road that you take from where we live to where I worked and where he worked. My boss was coming back, and he sees what he thinks is me driving through this intersection, and he pulls a U-turn and chases him down, telling him, don't go into work. Instead, I want you to do this. But when he pulls up next to him, he realizes that I have suddenly aged 25 years. And embarrassed, he turns around and goes back home and tells me later, hey, I think you may want to talk to your dad that I'm not crazy. There are times now where, as a parent, I will come barreling down the stairs to see what noise was made, what thing just created that tremendous noise from the basement, and I will open up my mouth to my children and hear my father's voice come out of my mouth. I want you to notice two words in the text that we just read. The first one is in verse 14. It says, as obedient children. Scan ahead to verse 17. And if you call on him as Father, I want to tell you good news for those of you who wrestle with that question of how can I be holy. The answer is holiness is inherited. Okay, this is not moralism that's dressed up. This is not do your best. This is God will supply what you need. And if you are indeed his child, you will take after your father. Towards the fall, we're going to be looking at Peter's second letter. And he starts off 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, by saying, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Don't worry about where the holiness will originate from. If you desire to be holy, God will supply the strength to be holy. That is what Philippians 4:13 means. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. When I was in high school, I remember going to camp and there were some bodybuilders who had muscles in places where I don't even have places. And they would wear these shirts that said Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And they would pick up rebar and they would put it in their teeth and they would bend it into a 90-degree angle and put it down and quote, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And so me, I'd go up after everything was over and I'd pick up a piece of rebar and go visit the dentist because I could not do all things like that. That's not what the verse means. The verse means that if you want to follow Christ, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. That is what that verse means. You see, when we talk about holiness, we need to recognize that there is a co-laboring in it. Yes, Peter can very well speak to people, you be holy. It's expected of you. Be holy. But simultaneously, we are reminded that we are supplied the strength through Christ Jesus. Now, as to the motivation, I also want you to notice verse 17. Some of you may have noticed this as we were reading through it. Maybe you put a little footnote in this that I hope he talks about this. There's a particular word that people wrestle with when Peter writes, conduct yourselves with fear. And they want to know, what does that mean? It does not mean that we are slaves to fear. Read the book of Romans. Instead, we cry out, Abba, Father. We have this relationship with God where we are not fearful of his presence in that way, as if we were to cower or flinch anytime he comes in the room. But the reason why we use that word is because to simply say respect doesn't quite do the job. See, I respect people. I respect certain things. And I don't want to see them treated in a particular way. But that doesn't quite describe the respect that I should have for God. It doesn't quite describe my approach to him. I want to draw just a little bit more from the text because I want to put alongside that word fear another word that appears in verse 18, and that is that you have been ransomed. So I have been bought back from slavery by something. Okay? Put that alongside of fear. Now, also, look at verse 19. I wasn't bought back with money, silver or gold, but verse 19 it says, I was bought with the precious blood of Christ like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And so the conclusion that I come to is, because God made me his own, because how else could I gain his holiness or even want his holiness? Because God made me his own through the death of his only son, the most heartbreaking and outstandingly horrible thing that I could do is either be disgusted by God's holiness or be apathetic toward it. That is the most terrible thing that I can do. So my question isn't, how could I be holy? My question is, somebody who has been ransomed by the precious blood of Christ, how could I not be holy? How could I not be holy? And there are times where I must ask myself, does my life reflect the cost of Christ's? Holiness means that the pattern of this world is broken and that the sinner is then transformed. How do we identify holiness? What does it look like? I mean, since we often confuse it for moralism, since we often confuse it for legalism, what does holiness look like? And throughout Scripture, there are a couple of different times where you will hear a word describing Christians, and that word is saint. And for some odd reason, we've kind of lost the usage of that word. Instead, we apply it to people who are dead. We apply it to people who are away from us, so far removed from us, and we put them on this elevated plateau. The word saint is a word that is applied to people who are in Christ Jesus. And so this needs to be our terminology. When I was growing up, there was a guy at my church. He was a carpenter. His name was George. And every time he would shake your hand to say hello, he would say, "Hello, saint." And it sounded weird at first. But I tell you, now that I haven't seen him in so many years, it's something that I miss. Because it was a great reminder that I am made holy by Christ Jesus. The word saint, it means set apart. It means I am his. And that is probably the most simple definition that I could give you about what it means to be holy. I am his. We're greeted with that at verse 14 when it says, as obedient children. I am his. If you want a more thorough definition of what holiness is, I encourage you to turn left to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There are several more verses on the subject, but this is the most concise. Verse 3, 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." So you should recognize a root word there. As we would call somebody a saint, they are sanctified, they are made holy. "That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." I want you to notice before we move on, Paul isn't just talking about sex. Instead, he's expanding it now to all those different things that we often send our bodies after. "Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." Verse 6, "that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness." You can go to what Jesus said. He summarized the commandments in two ways. He said the first one is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's Jesus' definition of holiness. Going through the Old Testament, whenever I would think of God being holy, I would often think of something like Isaiah 6, where you see God high and lifted up. And I've said this so many times before, I originally recognized it in reading through A.W. Tozer, but he pointed out that it isn't that God is located directly above us. That's a way to describe his holiness. He is high and lifted up. He's so far removed from us. And so I would hear a verse like Leviticus chapter 11 that talks, or verse 45, that talks about how we should be holy as God is holy. And I think, okay, how can I be high and lifted up? How can my very nature repel sin? And it's for this, in this illustrative way, I'm grateful for seeing Christ Jesus, because he is the image of the invisible God. So if I want to know what holiness should look like in my life, I simply look at his and I see how he lived. I see how he walked. I see how he was while here on earth. And so our question of ourselves, and maybe if you're brave and you want to entrust this question to a very close friend or family member, but our question for ourselves to think about this week is, do my friends see Christ in me? Does my family see Christ in me? Because if I want to talk about being holy, eventually I have to come to this point. Is Christ living in me? Let's pray to that end. I'm thankful, God, that you already recognize how difficult this is of a subject to put into action, because you, before we even set foot in the journey of it, have supplied us Christ. You've supplied us the Holy Spirit. You've supplied us your word. You've supplied us the church. And so we need to recognize that holiness is something that we engage in. I recognize that that isn't going to be without struggle. I recognize that there are going to be moments of temptation. There are going to be moments of succumbing to temptation. But we pick up and we press on. And we need to be reminded that we are yours and that we are for you and that we are saints. And ultimately, I also hope, God, you would help us to see that this isn't for our benefit exclusively, but that in so doing, we're also a light to the world. And in so doing, we're also bringing glory to you, because it is ultimately in response to you laying down your life. In so doing, to ransom us back from death and to bring us to God. And so for us to say thank you, God, we would take on this charge of being holy because you are. Please, God, commit us to this. In the name of Christ, I pray.